Genesis 24, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter. It's a very long chapter, 67 verses. I'm going to start out and read a few verses at the start, and then we'll read a few verses at the end. Genesis chapter 24, this is a great chapter in the Bible. It's all about Abraham finding a wife for his son Isaac. Genesis 24, verse number 1 says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And his servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into the unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." Now, you move on down through the chapter, and the servant prayed and asked God for a special blessing. And he asked him to lead him to the right woman, and God did that. God sent an angel and guided him and led him to that woman, and he found Rebekah and brought Rebekah back. And way down to the end of the chapter, we see in verse number 64, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes." She's coming with the servant and all of the others coming down to the land of Canaan. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. And she, for she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, Abraham found a wife for Isaac. Abraham waited on God and depended on the Lord to direct him. And God directed the servant to the right place, directed the servant to the right family, directed the servant to the right woman, and she was willing to go. And God organized and arranged the wedding for Isaac and Rebekah. And God was involved in it from the beginning to end, and Abraham supervised it as the father. Now, today, few parents are actively involved in finding a spouse for their child. Dating is now the norm, and the world's way is marked with heartache and brokenness. And God's way is perfect. And as Christians, we must teach and supervise our children in three aspects of their relationships so that they will avoid the heartache and enjoy God's blessing. So we got three jobs to do that we're going to be looking at here tonight. Three things we need to teach and supervise in our children's lives. Number one, we need to teach and supervise purity. We need to teach and supervise purity. Purity is the foundation of a godly relationship. It's the foundation of a godly relationship. That's where we need to begin. And biblically, we need to define for our children biblically what purity is in action and in mind. And so as a parent, one of our jobs is to sit down with our children and say, all right, this is what the Bible says about purity and how to keep yourself pure and how to keep yourself from sin and how to keep yourself clean and keep yourself for the spouse that God has for you. Now, we need to make God's boundaries crystal clear. You know, that is so important for parents, because many times what we will do is we'll give them a general idea of, you know, behave yourself. You know, when parents say, all right, son, going out, all right, have a good time, behave yourself. That's not a boundary. That's a huge open field. Boundaries are exactly, this is what I expect, and don't you do this, and this is what I expect out of you. Boundaries are very crystal clear, and we need to be very crystal clear with our children what the boundaries are and all that goes along with that. We need to let our children know that life is full of temptations to compromise our purity. Every corner you find, there's going to be opportunities and temptations to compromise your purity. And you need to guard that. And your children need to know that. And it is not doing them any favor by keeping back the reality of that from our children. They need to hear that from us, that there are temptations out there. Here's a little quote that I think it is good for us to ponder on. And that is that purity is not just a physical quality. It is a mental discipline. Purity is not just a physical quality, it's a mental discipline. So it's not just keeping yourself pure in your body, but it's also keeping you pure in your mind. It's a mental discipline. And if you don't have your mind pure, then your body's not going to be as pure as it ought to be either. And so we need to keep ourselves pure both in body and in mind. And in order to do this, all these messages we've looked at so far are all working together. We need to cultivate purity in our children's heart. It needs to be in their heart. Not just in their head, not just knowing about what is right, not just knowing this is what is God would expect of me, but cultivated in their heart. So that deep down in their heart, it becomes a personal conviction. I'm going to keep myself for God. I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to keep myself for my spouse one day. And I'm going to guard my actions and my thoughts and my character so that I remain a pure person for the spouse that God will one day lead me to. Your children must want then in their hearts. They must want it in their hearts to keep themselves pure so they can please God. If that's not the passion of their heart, they're going to struggle. And it has to be that, because it's not a matter of just knowing right. I think back as a teenager, there was a lot of things that I knew was right and wrong, but just knowing it was right and wrong didn't mean I always did the right. Because it has to be a passion in the heart. It has to be a conviction down inside. And so we need to cultivate it into their hearts. And it's got to start young. Because if you wait until they're 16 to start cultivating this, you've waited about 14 years too long. You've got to start young with them and ingrain it into their hearts. And then we also need to understand and teach the powerful link between modesty and purity. This is extremely important, and ladies, bear with us on this, because of your character, because of the way God has made you, you struggle to understand this like a man. And God has made men and women different in many ways, and this is one of the ways where men struggle and ladies don't fully understand it. And that's why, men, you need to make sure your wife understands what is immodest from a man's perspective. You know, what often happens is this. Many times men overlook immodesty in their family because it's just family. You get used to your wife, you get used to your girls, you get used to the family, and you don't think anything of it if they are wearing something that is immodest because they're just part of the family. But if you saw a woman down at the shops wearing the same thing, you would struggle to keep your mind right. Now, there's something ought to click there. If it bothers you with somebody else wearing what your wife has on, your wife ought not have that on because she's going to be bothering somebody else. And so we need to, as men, we have a responsibility as the heads of the home to teach our families what is modest and what is not modest. And men can understand this far better than ladies. And ladies, you're just going to have to trust us as we share with you what is modest and what is not modest, because you don't see it that way. And that's just the way God made us. But men, we need to help our ladies in our homes to identify what is immodest. Now, just a basic thing, tight clothing of any kind on a woman is immodest. You wear tight pants or tight tops or tight anything, and it shows your shape, and that is immodest. And any kind of short skirts or shorts or bare bellies or bare shoulders, you know, sometimes I think, what is so attractive to a man about bare shoulders? I don't have a clue. All I can tell you is it does. I don't know why, but it does. And, you know, the low necklines and swimsuits and even dance-type movements. You know, girls, when they make, and I won't give you an example, but you've seen it, where girls will do dance-type movements. And when they do those kind of movements, it is drawing attention to them in a wrong way. And so all of these things are things we need to teach our children, especially our girls. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff, because it will lead things the wrong way, and it'll cause people to look at you in bad ways and cause men to have bad thoughts. And that is not right. You know, sometimes ladies say, well, men just need to clean up their minds. Well, that's a hopeless case because we live in a world where men are struggling with their minds. And if women don't set a right example, doesn't make it right for the men. But I'm just saying the reality is men struggle. That's the reality. And so, ladies, God expects you to be a good example of modesty, and it'll help protect your daughters in the area of purity. Now, allowing a young daughter to wear immodest clothing is setting a standard that will bring and cause you grief when she's a teenager. Now, I want you to listen very closely to this next quote. This quote comes from a woman named Marcia Summers. She is a professor at Ball State University, which is far, far from a Christian university. It's a secular university. I know nothing about this lady, whether she's a Christian or not. I have no clue, but very likely not. And here's what she said. She said this, she made this statement in 1994, and it was quoted in the Milwaukee Journal in the United States. She said, "We think it is adorable to see a 9-year-old girl in strapless dress and makeup. And then we wonder why we have a pregnant 13-year-old. See, she's making the connection. If the unsaved world can make the connection between immodesty and morality, then Christians ought to make the understanding crystal clear. There is a connection between modesty and purity. And we need to guard ourselves and protect our children. Now, the best way to keep your daughter pure is to teach her to dress modestly. No question about it. The best way is to teach her to dress modestly and put within her heart a conviction that that is right. Now, it's not just for the girls, the guys too. It goes both ways, but in this area, we need to work at that. Now, we need to also protect our children's purity by monitoring the media. And we've talked about this in the past, but it fits in here exactly the same way. Monitor the entertainment, the games, the activities, the internet, all of these things. Satan uses every opportunity he can to everything from immodest women on kids' videos to flirts on television to break down our barriers and cause us to think wrong thoughts. You know, I haven't seen very many games, but there's advertisements that you can't help but see sometimes, even on the internet. And when they have these cartoon women, you know, it's shameful the way that they are dressed. And they're in games. You know, the kids are playing these games all day long, looking at that kind of stuff. It's not helping them spiritually, and it's not helping them morally. And we need to guard against these things. So the devil uses everything he can to try to undermine purity in our lives. Then also we need to educate our children on the hormonal changes that they will face as preteens and teens, and how do these changes relate to their purity. The hormonal changes. Now, hormonal, we're talking about physical or chemical changes. You young people, when you get to be 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in that area, there's going to be physical changes that take place in your body. You're growing up. And when those changes take place, those are the kind of things where, you know, when the little boys, they say, "Girls, yuck. Don't like the girls, yuck." And then all of a sudden, "Oh, girls? I kind of like the girls." And they want to be, what made that change? Well, the hormonal changes, the chemical changes in their body. The changes between the boys hating the girls and now finding them attractive. And they want to be their companion. And they want to impress the girls. And the girls go through the same things. They, you know, when they're little, they avoid the boys. The boys are troublemakers. They stay away from the boys. But then all of a sudden something happens and now they long for their attraction, their attention and their acceptance. They want to be the boys' attention. They want their acceptance, and they want the boys to like them. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. That's all part of the hormonal changes that take place in us. But we need to learn how to control these things and keep our purity. And just because your body goes through those changes, if your body didn't go through those changes, you'd be in trouble. All right? You don't want to stay a little kid all your life. And it's part of growing up. But when you go through those changes, then we need to learn how to control them so that we continually keep ourselves godly and keep ourselves pure. And so parents, we need to teach our children how to react to those changes that take place in their lives. And so help them with that. Then urge your children to do their part. You know, young people, you've got a responsibility to just determine. You need to urge your children to say, "I'm going to keep myself pure in a marriage. I'm going to save myself for the one and only one that God has for me to marry one day. I'm going to save myself for that one." And urge them to have a close relationship with you. And as I pondered over this over the week, and Melody and I have talked a lot about these things through the week, one of the things that keep coming up in my mind is this. Parents, we need a close relationship with our children. As they get to be older, they have longings in their hearts and emotional needs. And if we don't have that close relationship with them that they need, they will seek that relationship with someone else, usually with the opposite gender. And that's when trouble starts. And so if we have a close relationship with them so that they love us and then they know we love them and we're working together and we're praying together and we're striving together and we're waiting together on God, then they will be able then to be stronger in doing what is right. So we need to encourage that close relationship. So the first thing we've looked at is to teach and supervise their purity. Secondly, we need to teach and supervise patience. Patience. Society encourages young people to date. It's all part of our society that we live in. And here's a definition that I've given for dating, and you can ponder this yourself. Dating is the modern recreation that often includes romantic talk, holding hands, kissing, and immorality, all before the commitment of marriage. Now, that's all around us. Young people, I can give you lots of statistics that are scary, but I don't think we really need the statistics. We know it's a reality out there. It's a problem in our world. And the world is saying this is the way to find a spouse, and don't worry about marriage, and just, you know, enjoy each other for a long time, and then one day, maybe down the road, if you really think you're committed to each other, maybe get married, but otherwise don't worry about it. That's the world's way of looking at it. Totally wrong. Totally unbiblical. And our friends have a huge influence on our lives. One person put it this way. Friends will determine your destiny. Friends will determine your destiny. That's a scary thought, but very true. Friends will determine your destiny. You get the wrong friends, especially as a teenager, you get the wrong friends, and they will change your destiny. They'll change your entire life. I've seen young people, they get the wrong friends, they get in the wrong crowd, and the next thing they know, they're in all kinds of trouble, they're in all kinds of mess, they've messed up their life, they've made shambles of their life is a wreck, and for the rest of their life, they got to put up with the foolishness of their teenage years, because mom and dad didn't care enough to keep them patient, and help them to be patient. And so we need to help our children to be patient, waiting on God. But the world, we're still looking at the world view, the world, their philosophy is this boyfriend-girlfriend game that begins back in primary school. You know, you see the little kids, they're only, you know, 8 or 9 years old. Who's your girlfriend? Oh, Sally's my girlfriend. Who's your girlfriend? Oh, Susie's my girlfriend. And they're all that kind of relationship stuff. And that is so typical in our world. And we think, oh, how cute. You know, look at these two little cute. That's not really cute when you stop and think about it. If you really stop and think about it, that's not cute, that's bad. What is it doing? It is preparing them for something that they're not ready for. And they're getting into something they're not ready for. And dating is then a regular activity of teenagers in our world today. And pre-teenagers. Dating regularly. Tragic. And the dating definition I gave a moment ago just fits our world. That is what is happening in our world all the time. And our young people need to be guarded from this. These young people that are involved in this in the world, we're still looking at the world's view of it. The young people of the world are immature and have no thoughts of marriage. You know, they go on a date. If you ask a young person, you see two young people that they say they're going on a date. You say, oh, when are you guys getting married? Married? I'm not marrying her. We're just going on a date. See, there's no thought of marriage. It's just for fun. It's recreation. And that's dangerous, very dangerous. All they want to do is have a good time and fulfill their passions. That is very, very dangerous. That's the world's way of looking at it. Now, God doesn't want our children to do that. He wants them to be patient. And one of the best things we can do as parents is as soon as this boyfriend-girlfriend idea comes up, quash it. No, we're not going to have any of that boyfriend-girlfriend stuff in our house. We told our boys from their time they're very young, the boys don't even think about any girlfriends until you're in college. You know, when you're 19, 20, 21, then you can start thinking about finding a wife. But until then, forget it. You know, there's no need for it. And it takes the pressure off of them. Plus, they know from the very early days, this isn't for you. You're not going to find a wife by doing it that way. That's not what we want. That's not what God wants. And then teach them and influence them and encourage them to understand God knows who He has for you chosen. If God wants you to be married, He knows who that's going to be. He's got it chosen for you, and He will save that one for you if you will be patient and wait. And just like Isaac, God had Rebecca chosen for Isaac. And God has a spouse chosen for you young people here this evening. If you will be patient, if God wants you to be married, He's got a spouse chosen for you. But you need to be patient and wait on God. And so we need to encourage your children to do that. Then teach them also to evaluate character of others. You know, they need to learn how to evaluate the character of those that they are around. Not just the opposite gender, but their own gender. You know, you boys need to learn how to evaluate the character of the other boys on the street. And to be able to say, well, I'm not so sure that that boy down the street's a very good boy to play with because he says this and he does that and he goes this place and he thinks about these kind of things. All right, they need to learn how to evaluate character. And if they learn to evaluate it in their own gender, then they'll also, when they get a little bit older, they'll be able to evaluate character in the opposite gender and say, that's not the best girl for me, I don't think. She's not the kind I'm looking for. She's not going to make a good wife. And she's lazy or she's, you know, whatever. But learn to evaluate character. Now, that's not putting people down. They're just evaluating what they're like. What kind of a person are they? And learn to do that. And then to remember this. This is a very big key. Remember and to help them to see that character is far more important than beauty. Character is far more important than beauty. Character is far more important than beauty. It doesn't really matter what she looks like or he looks like. Character is far more important than that because the beauty will wear off or get old, but the character will stay there. And you need to make sure the person is the kind of a person that you really want to spend your life with. And so we also need to cultivate in our children's heart the fact that recreational dating is very dangerous. And I believe that most, if not I dare not say all, but a big percentage, maybe 98% of the dating in our world is recreational dating. What do I mean by recreational dating? Here's a definition. When a couple spends romantic time together without intentions of marriage, that's recreational dating. If they're not intending to get married, if they're not looking for a spouse, if they're not thinking about, I need to find a wife or I need to find a husband, and they're just having it for fun, that's recreational dating. That is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Here's why. They usually overlook the date's character. So what's your date's character like? Character? I don't know. Is she godly? I don't know. Character. It makes a huge difference. They overlook the character. Here's another thing that's really dangerous about recreational dating. Dating's love 'em and leave 'em pattern promotes divorce. This idea of, you know, dating 49 girls in 1 year is promoting divorce because you've been with 49 different girls and gone out and had a good time with 49 different girls, and at the end of the year you say, well, I guess I'll get married, and then you've already had to love them and leave them and love them and leave them and love them and leave them and love them and leave them all of these times, and then something goes wrong in the marriage, you say, oh, I can't stand her anymore, I'll get another one. And it was promoting divorce. So very dangerous doing this. Dating usually is unsupervised. That's also very dangerous. It tempts to lust and often leads to immorality. And so we need to guard this. And it causes deep emotional scars and regrets. Ooh, that's a big one. It causes deep emotional scars and regrets. And you know, people by the thousands look back at their youth and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done this or done that. Can't erase it now. It just causes a scar. So help our young people to avoid these things. Cultivate in them a character quality of patience deep within their heart. So they say, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait on God. I'm not going to get in a hurry. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to wait on God. And then begin praying with them regularly. You know, I don't know. You have to make your own judgment as a parent when you start regularly praying with your children about a spouse. But there's nothing wrong with, you know, if they're 12 years old, start praying together with them and say, God, you know, I know it's a ways down the road, another 8 or 10 years down the road, but Lord, you prepare that one for my son or my daughter. And you pray with them and pray, have them pray about this as well. Work together. You know, if you prayed for this for 10 years, that God would lead you to the right one, you're going to be more patient and waiting for God to lead you to the right one. Instead of jumping off and saying, oh, I better go grab the first one that comes along. You know, you're going to be more patient because you've been praying about it. So work together with this. So first thing we need to do is we need to teach and supervise purity. Secondly, we need to teach and supervise patience. Thirdly, we need to teach and supervise courtship. Courtship is not new. Dating is new. You know, a lot of people don't realize this. It's pretty interesting when you stop and do some research on it. Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen, a man that I know, I guess I could call him a friend. He would know who I was as well. But he preached a message back in 1995 in a holiness conference entitled No Experience Necessary. And in this message, I've got all the notes for the message in written form as well. But he did some research on dating. And he gave us these information. I've really condensed it down, so just to give you some ideas. He said in the 1700s, now this is based on America, but I think a lot of the same thing would be true here. He said in the 1700s, parents controlled the courtship when their child was fully prepared and had serious marriage intentions. Courtship was in the home, no physical contact was allowed, and examination of character was the key. Well, that was in the 1700s. The 1800s. Began the romantic period, and romance began to take control. Some physical contact was permitted. Courting was not always in the home, but it was pretty much controlled. In the 1900s, dating began. Dating began in the early 1900s. Parents had less control. Intentions were for pleasure and fun rather than strictly for marriage. Right, so they just were getting together to have a good time, not just I'm planning to marry this girl if God leads that way. So that wasn't the intention. Dates were usually not in the home, and physical contact increased. After the 1950s, dating was usually unsupervised and was usually for pleasure and fun. Preteens began to date. Emotional and physical involvement was okay. And it's not gotten any better. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And that's, so we're looking at just a little over 100 years that this modern dating has been going on. And so as we think about that, the norm today is unsupervised dating. That's the norm. The normal thing. Courtship, on the other hand, is as old as the Bible. Courtship is a parental approved supervised relationship of two mature Christian young adults attracted by mutual godly character whose hopes are of marriage. It includes parental supervised opportunities to get to know one another and to determine God's will without any physical contact or romantic talk. If the parents and young adults are convinced that it is God's will, they plan a marriage, but all intimacy is reserved for marriage. That's courtship. And parents are involved in it, and the parents and young people are working together, and we're just saying, we're going to work together at this. God's got a person out there for me, and when we find that person that we think might be the one, then we spend some time together in supervised situations and evaluate each other's character and get to know each other. And if we feel like, yes, this is what God wants, then we plan a marriage, but we keep ourselves apart until the marriage. That is God's plan. That's what took place back in Bible days. That's all the way through. You think about Isaac. Isaac never had a date until his wedding day. And Isaac and Rebecca were married the day that they met. And God planned it and organized it, and it all went well. See, we don't have to have these long, dragged-out times that lead to all kinds of temptations and all kinds of problems. Now, I'm not suggesting that you spot a girl and say, "Oh, there's the one for us. Let's go talk to her, and tomorrow we'll get married." You know, I'm not suggesting that, but I think dragging it out for long, long periods of time can be very dangerous, and we need to be careful about that. Now, one thing I want to share with you in closing here is some biblical guidelines and recommendations. And I started out saying, this one's a real big one. And then the next one, I said, no, this one's a really big one. So they're all four of them are big ones. So these are four very, very important things that I recommend as guidelines and recommendations. Number one, and I think this one I can wholeheartedly say this is the biggest of all. Young people, listen carefully. Never consider an unbeliever or a carnal Christian as a potential spouse. Never consider an unbeliever or a carnal Christian as a potential spouse. Never. 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 If you're not absolutely positive that person is a Christian that loves God and is serving God, then don't even give it a second thought. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? It will cause you nothing but grief if you don't listen to God on this one. So never consider an unbeliever or a carnal Christian. Number two, very big one as well. Become very close to your children. Meet all their emotional needs so that they do not long to court prematurely. I really think this is a big one. Because as I evaluated that in my own life, I thought, you know, what was there missing? Why was I, you know, in high school, I had that desire. And I didn't date a lot, but I dated more than I should have. And my parents didn't teach me these things I'm teaching you tonight. And I'm not criticizing my parents. They were ignorant. But I think that there was an absence there of my emotional needs being met. My dad worked long hours and was home every night, but wasn't able to spend a lot of time with us boys, or didn't take the time to spend a lot of time with us. And I believe that there was an emotional void there in my life that made me want someone to call mine and a companion. And so there was that desire for a girlfriend. And I think as parents, we can help our children immensely by developing a very close emotional tie with our children, a very close relationship with them. You will never get too close to your children. Never ever embarrass them or joke about their emotional needs or comments. Don't do that. That'll hurt them. You know how to do everything you can to keep that relationship close. And then, like we talked last week, earn influence in their lives. Earn influence in their lives so that they fully trust you. So that they fully trust you. You know, most young people today, and I think I can fairly say this, even among Christians, if you were to say to them, how about if mom and dad choose a spouse for you? Most of them say, you got to be kidding. I'm never going to let my parents choose my spouse. No way. Now, it shouldn't be that way. It should be such that we have such a close, intimate tie with our parents that we would say, I fully trust mom and dad to pick a spouse for me. If they believe it's what God wants and they're praying and they're on their knees and I fully trust them, that ought to be the way it is. Now, I'm not saying the children shouldn't have any input in it, or they shouldn't say, yes, I agree, or I don't agree, or I like this, or I don't. No, I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is we need to build such an intimate trust with our parents, between parent and child, so that there is that trust there, that they could feel that way. And maybe that's an idealistic way of looking at it, but I think that there's a need to focus on that so that we can supervise their courtships and they will not object to that. Number three, pray with them and for them until they find the spouse that God wants for them. You know, God led Abraham and his servant to Rebekah for Isaac. And if God can do that for Isaac, God can do it for you. And we need to pray together with our children. Pray together regularly. Praying for God to lead in that way. Even though they may have 10 years down the road yet, pray with them anyway. And when the day comes, it'll get closer and closer. Those 10 years will click off very quickly. But be praying together. Then the last one, again, a very big one, and that is this. You may trust your child, but never trust their sinful flesh. You may trust your child, but never trust their sinful flesh. It's never wise for two young people who are in love to be alone in a car or any other place. Never wise. Supervise them closely for their good. And one day, they will thank you. One day they will thank you. Very important. Very important. Trust your children, yes, but never trust their sinful flesh. We all have sinful flesh. And we need to guard ourselves and help ourselves. Now, God directed Abraham in finding a wife for Isaac. He can do it for you. And we need to teach our children and supervise our children in the areas of purity, patience, and courtship. It's not popular, and it's not easy, but I believe it's the best way because it's God's way. And young people, my strongest encouragement for you is to stay close to mom and dad. Stay close to mom and dad. Develop a relationship with mom and dad that is close. Learn to trust them. Depend upon them. And pray with them. And seek God's will for a spouse one day. It may be 10 or 15 years off in the future, but pray that God would lead in the right way. And keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Save yourself completely for the one God's chosen for you. You'll be glad you did.